If we can turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Nehemiah, chapter 8, commencing at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Masai, and at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathai, Hodja, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Palei, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. May the Lord bless this reading to us this morning and help us to understand the reading.
The book of Nehemiah.
Nehemiah chapter 8. We are still on our journey on this topic of discipleship. And we are now the part of the concepts, the practical aspect of it. We studied already the principles. We understand that this is a call of Christ to everybody. It is a plain call. It's a personal call. It's a powerful call and a pivotal call to all Christians. It is a command, first, to love God above all, then a command to bear the cross of Christ, then discipleship is a command to forsake everything, comfort, relationships, even the deepest of relationships, and desires. And we understand that for discipleship to happen, we have to do several key things. And the first thing that we learned a few Sundays ago was that we need to focus on the vertical relationship. So if you're in a disciple-making relationship or a D group or a growth group or something like that, or in a church, your primary concern would be your relationship with Christ, abiding in Christ, so that your life will go forward from no fruit to fruit, to more fruit, and to, oh, did you get it right? No fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. There you go, much fruit. Thank you. Then the second thing we learned was that disciple-making also focuses on building relationships. We saw that in the example of Christ. We saw that in the example of the Apostle Paul, wherein they connected with people. They went where people were. They talked with the people. They were just involved in each other's lives. They built genuine, loving, God-glorifying relationship with one another. Then the third concept we learned is the concept of applying the word. And this is where we are now at. The first part of it was we tackled what do we mean when we say the word of God, because that is what we use for disciple making. That is the curriculum for disciple making. And we discussed that the word of God is holy, the word of God is powerful, the word of God is inspired, and the word of God is profitable. We must use this. There should be no other book that we must be using in helping other people, even our very own selves as well, grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, we will stay on this concept of applying the word, but this time, we will answer the question, what kind of preaching or teaching reflects faithfulness to God's word? Is there a specific way of preaching, of teaching, of using the word in a disciple-making context that you can really say, ah, that's how God wants it to be? That's the God-glorifying way. That's the way of teaching that really is faithful to what the word of God is. Thinking it is powerful, it is inspired, it is unprofitable, it is holy. So how should we teach the word? Knowing that this is the word of God. Now, why is this even important? Why can't we just, you know, teach whatever way we want? Can't we just teach it whatever way we want? Because we're all different, right? So I can just teach it the way I want if I want to have, some other ways here wherein we're just all going to do rap music or whatever like that. That's cool too. I can do that. So, you know, why is this important? Well, a few reasons. Number one, not all teaching or preaching that claims to be biblical is actually biblical. So there should be what you call standards. There should be a biblical requirement to actually say, ah, so that is the biblical way of teaching. We need to be careful because there are some people out there who are very keen to labeling themselves or the way they teach as biblical, but if you look at it, they're not. The second reason why it is important is that all of us need to be growing as biblical teachers or preachers. We haven't arrived, dearly beloved. Even I haven't arrived. I am still a student of the Word of God. And so Peter encourages us to continually grow. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 18. He says these words, therefore, beloved, as his conclusion, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Yeah, there are some things that are hard to understand. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. See that? So we need to be careful with this. People do twist this, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, Paul says, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But here's our key word, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, dearly beloved, whether you're 60 or 16, you still have that space of growth. Growth. We don't stop learning. We need to grow in our opportunities in teaching and preaching and disciple making. Third reason why this is important is all of us need to be cautious about our resources. The battle continues between authority of Scripture versus integration. You know, this past few days, Kurong has a sale. I don't know if you're online, but I'm shocked. I'm sorry to say that some of the books there, I would not recommend. A teacher of mine told me that the most dangerous place on earth is the Christian bookstore. Christian bookstore. You know why? Because not all books there are Christian or biblical. Most of the books are sadly have been integrated with a lot of humanistic thinking, worldly thoughts, and just sprinkled with some icing of verses, and then label it as biblical. So you see, you need to know, you need to discern about your resources. So I'm reading biblical or not? Is it true, faithful to what the Bible teaches? The fourth reason is all of us need to be cautious about our method. You see, methods are also very important, especially method of teaching. God strongly admonishes to preach His Word. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us that. Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the Word in season and out of season. And not only that we need to preach the Word, but we also need to teach the Word. Now, some pastors would like to have a distinction between both, and that's good. And some aspects, they may be different, and some aspects, they may be the same. But can you imagine doing other things in the worship service but not preach the Word? What if one day here in CMBC, we'll all just be singing for 45 minutes and then, okay, goodbye. You'd be okay with that. But God also strongly advocates the teaching of His Word. Matthew 28, it's embedded there, right? Making disciples, what does it mean? You teach the Word. We studied that verse, and it says that that's the verb there. That's the command there. That as you're going, you're making disciples. How? Teaching them the Word. So disciple making, dearly beloved, involves teaching the Word. And so this morning, we will study what is the way of preaching, of teaching, of using the Word that is consistent and faithful to what the Word of God is. Are you there in Nehemiah already? Okay, let me read Nehemiah, and I echo what Rob said. If I say some words here in a manner that you might not understand because it may sound Filipino to you, I apologize, but I'll try my best to sound Australian. Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 to 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattithiah, Shema, Anaya, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sheribiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand their reading. Father, please help us this morning to understand what kind of teaching, the method of teaching, should we incorporate, should we utilize as we bring your word to others, maybe by way of preaching or teaching or in a one-on-one context, Lord, help us to assess ourselves the way we teach your word. And if there's anything you want us to change, help us. Show us the way for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If we need to be biblical in our preaching and teaching the word, how do we show it? Ezra gives us an example, a wonderful example. By the way, the context, of course, is of Nehemiah, is that after many years of being exiled, the Lord God opened the door for his people to, little by little, go back to the promised land. And there, they saw that the walls of the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. So much so that the people of God mourned. And they said, we need to build the walls. And supernaturally, God provided through even the king of Persia all the materials they're going to need. So, dearly beloved, these two books, Nehemiah and Ezra, actually, are the last two books we believe that have been written in the Old Testament. So these are the two books before the 400 silent years that we have before the first book of the New Testament was written. But in this book, we have a very specific instance here where Ezra reads the law to the people of God. Really, he doesn't just read the law, he preaches to the people of God. He teaches them the law of God. They haven't done this in many years, so that you will see the excitement here. You will see the thirst of the people of God for the law of God. So what are some things here we learn as far as preaching and teaching of the Word of God that we must also do today? Our preaching must start, first and foremost, with a clear reading of the Word. Look at verse number 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Jump to verse number 8. So they read distinctly from the book. Beloved, a part of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God that is truly biblical is, of course, you start by what? Opening your Bible and reading your Bible. Ezra did that. Ezra brought out the law of Moses, opened it, and read it. And you have read the word there distinctly. That's the word that described the word read, right? They gave verse number 8, so they read distinctly. When you say distinctly, it means to specify. To specify. That means he specifically reads some portions there of the scriptures. And you see in verse number 4 as well that Ezra stood on a platform of wood. Wow, I was like, is this where we get our thing? We are on stage or something? Or we have a pulpit or something? But that's what happened. He stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then beside him there's some people there, enumerated there. All the men and women and those who could understand, says the verse, stood up. Wow, stood up. They did not sit down. Should probably try this once here. Just kidding, no. They stood up, and their ears were attentive. Verse number 3. They listened attentively. Verse 18 says, he continued doing this for days. Days, dearly beloved. Preaching and teaching. You know, reading the scriptures has been vital in the life of God's people. We have a lot of examples. Exodus 24:7. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. In Joshua's time, chapter 8, verse 34. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law. 2 Kings 22, verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read it. 22 verse 10. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me the book, and Shaphan read it over and over and over again. You would see this example in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, that people read the book. Well, not really this book, like how we do it. It would be like scroll-like. But the point is clear, dearly beloved. Reading is a part of teaching, of preaching. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. There's one man that I know of from the Philippines that he has been reading the Bible every year, and that's wonderful. And what he says, he has been reading it every year, and he's already like almost 80 this year, and he says, I discover new things every time I read it. I have been reading it every year, he says. But you know what, dearly beloved? There is a problem today about reading the Word of God. In fact, one author who wrote this article entitled Why Many Aussie Christians Are Milk-Only Bible Babies, this article says, if the current trends of biblical disengagement continue, biblical disengagement only means people don't read the Bible. Don't spend time with the Bible. If they continue to do this, he says, within the next 30 years, the Bible will be a thing of the past for most people who claim to follow Jesus. It will be a thing of the past. There was a study done, Bible engagement among young Australians, patterns and social drivers. Conservatively interpreted, the surveys show that around 4% of young people read the Bible daily. Another 6% read it weekly. 15 to 20% read it very occasionally. And guess what? 70% do not read it at all. The frequency of Bible reading is a little greater among older young people, although this is probably a result of changing history patterns over generations and not related to age. So we have two articles here, dearly beloved, telling us that the reading of the Word of God is slowly becoming a thing of the past. So not just here in the church, hopefully this will really continue, hopefully this will be the last stand, you know? But on personal level, dearly beloved, this is going down the drain. On a personal level, it's becoming a historical thing. And of course, one excuse may be if you go back to the study on the young people, we hear students don't read the Bible because they have more important stuff to do or to read. They would say that, you know, we have already a lot of things to read in school. You know, we have been bombarded of all of these readings. We are too busy for reading the Bible. As if reading the Bible is not an important, integral part of their lives. As if there's nothing significant coming out from reading the Bible. But dearly beloved, I have found a quote by Theodore Roosevelt, which when he says, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college degree or a college education. Parents, do you still believe that? Do you still believe that? If you still believe that, I hope you take time and build that foundation in your children, in our children, that they will need to spend time reading the Word. Not just on Sundays, here. As a Church of Christ, may we never give up on reading the Word. You know, one of the things I love about CMBC is we specifically have a scripture reading here in our worship service. We never give that up. Not only on a personal level, but also on a corporate level like this, reading the Word of God is not an option. It is a vital part of our Christian lives. As your pastor and as a preacher of the gospel, it's my commitment to read the Word of God when I stand up here. In fact, the Bible is our only textbook in our preaching ministry. Of course, sometimes I would quote from this book, from that study and all that, but we understand that these things only are under the authority of the Word of God. They are there to shed light or illustrate what we are learning from the Bible. So we start with reading the Bible. We engage with the Bible. You know, there are preachers out there that their practice is this. They read the Bible, then that's it. The entire 30, 40, 50 minutes, you'll never go back to the verse that you have read. They will tell you jokes, you will laugh hard, you'll have a very achy stomach. You'll have illustrations, You have videos maybe. You have stories, whatever. But they don't go back to the Word of God. No, dearly beloved. You read the passage. Then, as what the next point will be, a preaching and teaching that honors God, yes, must start in reading the Bible, but it should continue there. You get your message from there. And you end there as well. This requirement demonstrates, dearly beloved, our commitment that the Scriptures is sufficient. You don't need other stuff. What? To make your sermon what? Palatable? Or more beautiful? Or more interesting? No, the Bible already is a powerful book by itself. We studied it. It's holy. It's powerful. It's inspired. It's profitable. We don't need anything else. As far as life and godliness is concerned, the Bible is enough. Simply then, dearly beloved, our preaching and teaching must be founded on the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that. All Scripture is inspired. So, the kind of teaching that is biblical always goes to the first step. What? Reading the Bible. So when you're discipling, you're preaching, you're teaching, shall we open our Bibles? Let's open our Bibles. What does the Bible say? Read it. But don't stop there. Secondarily, our preaching or teaching, okay, must focus on the systematic explanation of the Word. That's what Ezra did. Look at verse number 8 again. So they read distinctly from the book, right? We got that right. We got that sorted out. But they gave also the sense. They gave the sense and helped them to understand their reading. What do you mean to say they gave the sense? The word sense there in verse number 8 means discretion, knowledge, policy, prudence, understanding, or wisdom. In other words, dearly beloved, when Ezra read the Scriptures, he stayed on the Scriptures as well, and he gave the meaning of what was read. He gave the explanation of what was read, the law. You must explain what you have read. That's the biblical way of teaching. You don't go... are going off on tangents. You know, some preachers are good at that. And later on you ask yourself, so what did you learn from the preaching this morning? And we would usually say, the story was funny. The joke was amazing. No. What did the Bible teach you? A God-glorifying way of teaching gives you the meaning of what was read. And how do we do that? We understand that there's a relationship here, a deep relationship of preaching and teaching to other biblical disciplines. What are these biblical disciplines? You will see it there on the screen. We have a pyramid there where we see these different disciplines. The first is authority. The bedrock truths of the Bible. We know it's inspired. We know it's inerrant. No errors, right? It's authoritative. It's sufficient. The Bible is our authority. That's why when we read it, we also explain it. Because this is our authority. Dearly beloved, I cannot preach to you, command you to do something that is not from the Word of God. Because only the words of God are authoritative. But secondarily, we also need to understand hermeneutics. Now, what is that? That is a big word. I haven't heard of that word. Hermeneutics, dearly beloved, simply put, is the science or art of knowing the principles of Bible study. You go to the grammatical and the historical method wherein you study the words. What is this verb? This adjective here, this pronoun here, where does this relate to? And what's the historical I told you already the historical background here of what of Ezra here and Nehemiah had. So these answer the question, what does God mean in the passage there that was given to us? Dearly beloved, not what does it mean to me? What it means to you does not matter. The question is, what does God mean? Because if we ask the question, what does it mean to you? We can put 100,000 interpretations of the Word of God there, because you can just say anything you want, and that would be what it means, right? And you know how crazy that is. So when you study the Word, you have a Bible study group, never ask, what does it mean to you? No, what does God mean in the Scriptures? God's Word will be explained in its context. Because there is a context here. You see, everything happens in a context. We are so removed from that context, from the original happening there, that we need to dive back into its grammatical and historical background. So, dearly beloved, context is king, as what theologians would say. In interpreting the Word of God, we always start with the background or the context of the passage so that we will know what exactly is happening there. Like, for example, if you go to our house and you saw on a table a letter, and you read a letter, and the letter was from my mom. It's addressed to me. And my mom tells me there something along the line of, I am going to visit you there in the Blue Mountains next year. And please prepare a room for me. I will be alone. And all of that. And so you're wondering, what's the context of this? Why is she visiting? Now you cannot just put into your own context there because you don't know me and my mom. So what would you do? You ask me. What's happening here? Of course you're being snoopy, but you get what I mean, right? You will never know the context unless you ask me. You be into that scenario. Exactly with the Word of God as well. You need to study the historical background, the people, the places, the culture. That's hermeneutics. But the third is exegesis. Oh, wow, another heavy term. This is another part of a biblical discipline. Rightly dividing the Word, you unpack the truth, you go to a proper translation, you understand vocabulary, the form, the syntax there, and the grammar. And we believe here, dearly beloved, that exegesis is what we must do, not eisegesis. Now, what is eisegesis? What's the difference? Exegesis is you take the meaning of the Scriptures from the Scriptures. So you dive in there, you study the words, the syntax, the historical background, and you get the meaning from there. Eisegesis does it differently. What do they do? They put meaning into the text. You don't study whatever. Maybe they would study, but they would say, this is what it means because of this and this and this. That's very dangerous. Because of the biases that we have, we can make the Scripture mean anything we want. So when you approach the Word of God, you must be a student. As you study it through exegesis, you need to be prepared that sometimes you need to change your point of view. When the Scriptures tells you something so clear, and you're wrong. And that's why, dearly beloved, here, exegesis is what we do. We want to go through books, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this has been a lot of biblical examples of this in the Bible. One of them is Isaiah, dearly beloved. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 13. Are you sure, Pastor, this has been done? That you go from verse to verse, from verse to verse? Pastor Wayne did this too. Why do you guys do that? Because that's the most faithful way that you can be to the Scriptures. 28:13. But the Word of God, the Lord, was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. That's how you approach the Scripture. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Jesus even. Mark chapter 4, Luke 24. The words used there and how he handled the Scriptures, of course, the Old Testament, expounded, and another word, the same word used in Luke 24, expounded, means to solve further, to explain thoroughly. That means Jesus went back to the Scriptures and explained it. Paul also did this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The word there that he used is attest, to charge, to witness. He declared, he announced, he showed from the Scriptures. So there you go, dearly beloved. That's why this is what we do here. We go from verse to verse to verse. The next one you'll be loving is biblical and systematic theology. This is using an inductive method of study. Or we say we study doctrines as we go into the Word of God. And lastly, practical theology. What is the application now of what you have read, what you have studied? What is it now as far as changing your life to align yourself to what you have learned? It's how to change and grow, and it is more on the progressive sanctification. Now, dearly beloved, word of warning. If you only do the first 1, 2, 3, and 4, that is ineffective and incomplete. Very academic. It's only here. It's just learning information. You know, and that's good, but don't stop there. But if you're only doing also 5, you don't study, you just say, oh, maybe this means this is what I'm going to do. You have no deep engagement with the Word of God. That is also dangerous. That's why all of these 5 disciplines must be present in your study and in your teaching. I hope I didn't lose you these past few minutes. So, a faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God, even in the context of discipling someone, you're opening the Word to someone, read the Bible first. Then when you read it, explain it. What does it mean? Third, our preaching must cause the people of God to understand the Word of God. Look at verses 2 and 3. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Understand the Word of God. 2 and 3. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. That's a word there, understanding. Verse 3. Then he read it from in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. It's another word again, understand. Jump to verse 7. And we see the word again, help the people to understand the law. Verse 8, at the last part, help them to understand the reading. Now go and jump to verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. We see the word understand 4 times or 3 times, understood 1 time, appears there. The scriptures that was read and explained to the people of God must be understood in its meaning. God desires all of us to understand the Word of God. Dearly beloved, He didn't give the Word of God for us to be confused. He gave us the Word of God. He revealed Himself. That's the primary reason why He gave us the Word of God, because He wants us to understand the Word of God. Now, of course, there are times that if you're honest, you could say, I really totally didn't understand that. Okay, first reading, I'm guilty of that too sometimes. I need to read it over and over again. Sometimes I need to read it in my own dialect. Because there are some passages that are harder to understand than the others. But there are those, of course, which are like, the Lord is my shepherd. I should know, oh, that's so easy. But when you read other passages, it might be hard. But that's why, dearly beloved, the preacher, the teacher, as Jesus Christ did also in the Gospels, you would see that we use illustrations. We use actions, object lessons, stories to illustrate, to make the meaning of what was read and explained clearer to us. This actually reflects what Jesus Christ did, the master teacher. Oh, he was a master teacher, wasn't he? Amongst everything that he could be, God sent his son to be a teacher, to be a rabbi. And he used what? A lot of things. Questions, right? He asked them, who do you say that I am? Who do men think? How about you? Who do you think I am? You know? Jesus used parables too. And he used rebukes too. He also used his finger, drawing on the ground. He also used silence. Right? He didn't speak. That's a master teacher. That's what it is. And so the point here is this, dearly beloved. We read, we explain, and by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's moving, we cause the people of God to understand the Word of God. And you know what? If we stick to the principles of biblical study and teaching, the Lord can work through that marvelously. One time I was doing that with my D group in Cebu City, and we were discussing what is really one of the aims of disciple making. Why are we here? And we went to the Word of God, and I showed them Matthew 28 and Luke and the words of Paul to Timothy that faithful men should be committed to the Word of God. And we studied the words, we studied the, and then it just clicked on them. So disciple making is multiplication? Like, are you saying, Pastor Jan, that this group, our aim is that we don't stay as this group forever, but that I should also do this as we go along, as I grow more mature, I should find my own too, people that I will disciple? Yes. And they were like, wow, I'm quitting. No, just kidding. They didn't say that. But I reminded them, that's not my words. That's the Word of God. And so, dearly beloved, praise the Lord. This is not my work. It's the work of God and the Holy Spirit in them. When I left Cebu, three of the four men that we had in the disciple already were discipling others. And we were just gathering for 1.5 years. That's how the work of God grow. If you go back to the Word and study the Word and expose the Word, because the Word of God is powerful. You don't need any special language or device or scheme with great use of vocabulary. You don't need that. Just preach and teach the Word. And God will never, ever let His Word return to Him void. But the fourth, and this is what I love about this, when I was like, wow! Fourth, kind of teaching or preaching really is faithful to what the Word of God is. Our preaching or teaching must move the people of God to worship. Because look at Nehemiah chapter 8 again, verse number 6. After he did that, he read and he explained what happened, what's the result of that. And Ezra, here let's go first to the one preaching. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Notice that the product of reading, explaining the Word, and studying the Word is what? To the preacher first is what? Worship. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Oh, you know, dearly beloved, please never think that Pastor John is just studying the Word and preaching the Word for you. No. To be honest with you, every time I open the Word, there will always be a time that I'll be like, wow. And I would stand up and I would walk like, what? This is amazing. This is, I can't contain myself. I was like, siu, langgalo, I discovered something. And you just can't stop from worshiping the Lord. You think you get your blessing? No, I get the blessing first. And it's the blessing also discipling others. You know, when you're discipling others, you think you're just teaching them? No. The first person who's being taught is who? You. Me. Because as I study the Word and prepare for my D group, for my growth group, for my Bible study, for my Kulapos, I study, I'm blessed first. I'm growing first. And the result of that is what? Lord, you're great. You're amazing. But if you look at the passage there as well, verse number 6, the second part, then, it didn't stop there, then all the people answered what? Amen! Amen! While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The result of the preacher, to the teacher, bless the Lord, the great God. The result of the people, they said amen. So be it. That's the Word of God. That's what it is. They lifted up their hands in worshiping the Lord. They bowed on their heads. They humbled themselves before the Lord. They worshiped the Lord in their faces to the ground, saying, Lord, you are great. I am nothing. Dearly beloved, when the Word of God is read, when the Word of God is explained, when the Word of God is understood and ultimately applied in the lives of the people of God, God, what happens is God-focused worship occurs. That's why here in our worship, the Word of God is all over the place. Before we sing songs, we read a call to worship. We read a verse. I don't need to pump you up here. Hey, come on, louder! Come on, let's I don't need to do that. Because if I explain the Word of God, if you know the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches you about this God who deserves worship, I don't need to do that. Your spirit that I have due will leap from our hearts and grapple our hearts and encourage us to worship the God who deserves that praise. So you know what? This past church that I pastored, we did a little experiment. I don't know, maybe we can do it here in CMBC. We changed the order of worship. Not every Sunday. But there will be times when the preaching came first. Yeah, we sang one hymn because we Baptists love that. We can't just sing. We can't just go straight to preaching, Pastor. We need to have at least one sing. Okay. So we sang a hymn. And after that, I preached. And guess the shock of those who are always late. Preaching is done. And then we sang songs and worshiped the Lord. I'm telling you, this is just my own perspective. I asked people. They said the preaching greatly enhanced their worship. I don't know, Tim. We'll see. But that's what we see in the scriptures. When you know the Word, you read the Word, you explain the Word, you understand the Word, you apply the Word, what happens? Worship. You just want to live your life with the glory of God. The challenge as we end this morning. Preachers, those of us who are preaching the Word, teaching the Word in whatever ways, maybe you're a father, you're a mother, you're discipling your kids. You know, you're grandparents, and you have this time with your grandchildren. You're a ministry leader who has this opportunity to lead the ladies' Bible study, the men's Bible study, the young couples, the seasoned saints. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Be faithful to the Word. When you gather, read the Word there. Explain the Word there. Make them understand. If there are some questions, explain further. And I hope that we will today assess. As a teacher of the Word, as a preacher of the Word, where still should I improve? Where still should I need to see developments? Or is there anything I need to change so I can be true to this challenge? And of course, if you're teaching, like for example, Paige, you don't need to give the entire background of how many years and all the historical and cultural background there. Something that's appropriate, of course, for the kids. Of course. And I don't know if you think that I'm giving Paige Greek and Hebrew words when you study the Word. No, I don't do that, of course. Also consider the age, but you know you get what I mean. Being true to the Word goes back to the Word. And for the church, the challenge for the church is, please pray for our preachers and teachers. Pray for us. Pray for those who handle the Word, that we will be true. We will be true to the Word till death. And also don't just pray for us, but interact with us. You know, it's a blessing to hear what is God working in your life through the preaching of the Word. I'd love to hear that. I'm sure other Bible study leaders would love to hear that. Or what was not so clear, we'd love to hear that too. We can explain it further. Or maybe you think that I was wrong at some points. I'd love to hear that too. Interact with us. We'd appreciate that. And we would grow in our preaching and teaching ministry too. But lastly, encourage. Encourage the preachers, the teachers, those who proclaim the Word. I'm sure that many of you know already the hours of solitary confinement just for you to be able to study the Word. And the many sacrifices you need to do in your schedule, in your family life, in your work life, to be able to preach and teach the Word. The preachers and teachers need encouragement. And you know, this is not just for you. And we're saying that the preachers and teachers are exempted from this. Because to tell you honestly, as I preach and stand here before you, I am still a student of the Word. We are all students of the Word. And I pray that these both challenges will truly be seen here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. That's what we look forward to, be a disciple-making church that we should be. We will be true to this kind of teaching. One that upholds the Word of God in its sufficiency. As we read it, explain it, refuse integration, and then make people to understand it, Lord willing, this will result to a worshipful life. Not just a worshipful, wonderful time of worship here, but every day will be worship. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the challenges, dear God. Thank you for showing us the way on how we should study your Word and teach your Word. I pray that you raise up more preachers and teachers of the Word. May we all truly become men and women of your Word, so that if we're given the opportunity to open the Word to someone, maybe to comfort, to guide, to lead, to rebuke, we know exactly how to go about that. So help us, Lord. Your Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.